And I'd like to ask you to locate your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the very last paragraph of Philippians chapter 3 this morning. If you want to use the Bibles that we've given you in the seats there, it's on page 1249, I think it is. Yes, 1249. Philippians chapter 3. As you know, Paul has just been talking about his life, basically as his prestige among the Jewish people and his zeal for the church as being a persecutor for the church. And now he's calling the people to, like he did, come to find the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. Everything in his past life, whether it was his prestige or his zeal demonstrated for his persecution, he tells us that earlier in the chapter, all those things were lost. They were rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. And then he tells us, beginning in verse 12, that he has not yet obtained it. In other words, he's still striving. Remember the word they use there is the idea of persecuting. He's striving. He's working forward to be all that Christ wants him to be. And so the Christian life is a life of rest as we trust in Jesus, but it's also a life of effort as we try to become all that God wants us to be, using the spiritual disciplines as means to help us grow in our relationship with Christ. Now it comes to verse 17. So please follow along as I read. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by that power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I have been rereading the book, Delighted in God, Roger Steer's book on George Mueller. Hopefully you're getting a chance to read it. If you haven't, please ask around. There's several copies for you. I still have another copy. I'd be happy to give to somebody. We're going to be showing a little movie, a documentary about George Mueller's life. But as I think most of you know, George Mueller was a man of faith and prayer. He founded the orphanages in Bristol, England, and provided for them completely by prayer. He was a man that read through the scriptures over 200 times in his lifetime. 80 times it is believed that he read the Bible while on his knees. George Mueller, at the end of his life, he turned over the care of the orphanages to his what became his son-in-law. And by invitations from many people, he began to travel the world on, in essence, missionary tours. He preached at some of the famous churches around the world. One of his trips was to the United States. In addition to visiting President Rutherford Hayes and others, he preached in some of the largest congregations. But what was interesting is that this was in the age, as you know, before there was the internet, before there was a lot of newspapers, all those sorts of things, that George Mueller's was almost always met by large crowds. Every time it was known that he was coming to a place, there'd be thousands of people who would show up to hear him preach. George Mueller was well known. Even in an age before internet and before newspapers and before mail as we have it today, George Mueller was well known. You could say that George Mueller was a hero. You could say that George Mueller was a man that people wanted to emulate. And we live in an age where we need heroes. The problem is we often have the wrong heroes that we focus our eyes upon. And so Paul here tells us that we're to join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you again, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So, my friends, we need to recognize that as Christians, we need to monitor carefully what is influencing your life. Paul tells us to follow him, join in following his example. So, my friends, what is influencing your life? I think this is a real problem in our culture. I want to speak especially to your young people, but to all of us, because there are so many opportunities for being influenced by things today. It used to be generations ago that people believed that David Livingstone was the most famous man on earth. That people wanted to emulate people like John Payton and Charles Spurgeon and David Brainerd. But now, tragically, we're choosing our heroes based on athletic accomplishments and movie appearances in movies. There's even such a thing, I guess it's a category of employment now, that people are known as social influencers. And isn't it interesting that the people that pay attention to these people are called followers? My friends, we need to be very careful to keep track of the things that are influencing us. The Apostle Paul said that bad company corrupts good morals. And Solomon said that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In today's culture, who is influencing your life? So, I want to pursue this idea that we need to be very careful to monitor the things that are influencing our lives. There's a couple things that Paul tells us here that are pretty important about influencing your life and influencing my life. The first one that we need to notice is that your Christian life and hope are influenced by your choices. They're influenced by your choice. And I'm going to zero in on a particular thing here. But we have to recognize that your life is influenced by the choices that you make. You can choose to obey God or you can choose to ignore God. You can choose to treasure God and treasure His Word, or you can choose to have something else be a book that's greatly influencing your life. Your life is influenced by the choices you make. In many respects, every day. We might even say moment by moment, your life is influenced by the choices that you make. But I want us to zero in on, and I'm happy to talk more about that if you want. I want to zero in on what Paul is saying here. Again, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have from us. So Paul is telling us to make good choices. Make good choices for who you consider to be your role models. And so let me ask you, my friends, who are your role models? Again, it used to be men of nobility and women of perseverance and strength. Now our role models are movie stars and rock stars and athletes. I was talking to an eighth grader many years ago from Chicago. Had never played basketball in his life. Never played organized basketball in his life. He was in eighth grade. And his goal in life was to play in the NBA. He had never played an organized game of basketball. But he had the NBA stars as their hero, as his hero. And he wanted to emulate their lives. It doesn't matter what kind of moral character they have. It doesn't matter what the lifestyle is of a famous actor or actress on TV. It doesn't matter. People are flocking to want to emulate them. I remember when I was a young kid, probably sixth grade or so. I don't remember. Some of you would remember the daytime talk shows that used to be on TV where they'd have guests come in and they interview them. And I remember, I don't remember who it was. I don't remember. Something like the Merv Griffin Show. And he was interviewing. And I was a little kid. He was interviewing some famous movie star. And they talked about her career. And then he said, well, tell us about childbearing. I remember you just looking and thinking, what? Why, just because she's famous, does that make her an expert on childbirth? Why would anybody want to follow her advice? Now, it's possible she had, raised great children. I don't know. But what's influencing your life? I think it's tragic that the heroes that our young people have today are not men of nobility or women of bravery and perseverance. But they're people who can throw a football a long ways or make baskets from a long distance away from the hoop or can sing a song in front of thousands of people. They've become our heroes. Or people who have a following on social media. Paul says, join in following my example. So, who is influencing your life? Martin, when he was teaching at the Lorville, his theme was, if I remember correctly, who's got your ear? In other words, he was asking the question, who's influencing your life? Who's influencing your life? John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, tells the story. The story was published in a famous magazine at the time. It was extolling this one couple. And Piper just reads from the newspaper, the magazine article. And it's extolling this one couple that retired early and moved to Florida to quote, enjoy life. And they talked about the things that they were doing. And then they talked about that they spend their time collecting seashells. And then Piper says something like, what are they going to say to Jesus on Judgment Day? Jesus, come look at my seashells. I've got a wonderful collection. Jesus made those seashells. He doesn't need somebody to display them to him. Is it really going to matter how many box office hits a person has when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it really going to matter how many free throws I make in the NBA during the course of my career when I stand before Jesus? Is it really going to matter how fast I can run a 100-yard dash when I stand before Jesus? Is it really going to matter what my collection of seashells are when I stand before Jesus? My friends, choose wisely the people that are influencing your life. Just because somebody's famous doesn't mean that person needs to influence your life. Choose wisely. Paul says here, brothers, join in imitating me. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ Jesus. So Paul is given to us. We can look at his life and we can see that that's reflecting Jesus Christ. There are two issues here that you need to think about. The first one is, what or who is influencing your life? Is it some social influencer? Or is it the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ? But the second thing you need to ask yourself is, what kind of a role model am I being for other people? And who is following my example? See, the Apostle Paul said of Timothy, he didn't say, I taught you how to throw a football. Or I taught you how to act on stage. Or I taught you how to sing. But what does he say to Timothy? Timothy, you followed my teaching, conduct, aim in life, faith, patience, love, perseverance. My friends, can you articulate what Paul's teaching was? One of the most fun Bible studies we've ever done. Some of you have been in it with me. We just went week by week looking through that list of what Paul said. These are the things about Paul's life that Timothy followed. Timothy, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution. It's not Timothy, you followed my golf swing. Or Timothy, you followed my vocal instructions. No, Timothy followed Paul's teaching, his conduct, his purpose in life. And Paul is saying to these people, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes. So we need to make sure that we choose godly role models. We need to make sure that we choose godly role models. But secondarily, we also need to understand that we must avoid worldly influences, worldly role models. Notice that Paul says here, many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. There are many people out there who I assume are popular, making lots of money as a social influencer or writing books, that are enemies of the cross of Christ. By that, they mock at the fact that you were born in sin, and that because you were born in sin, you have sin. They mock at that. They think that the people are just basically good. Christianity is not necessary because I don't need it. I'm okay by myself. Those are the people that are possibly influencing your life, my friends. They're enemies, Paul says, of the cross of Christ. Why should Christians listen to them? They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're denying the cross. They're denying the idea that there's something fundamentally wrong with your soul, and that is that you're separated from God because of your sin, and you need a Savior, and that Savior is available to you through the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ came and died to give you new life, to give you a new hope, to give you the glory of heaven. He came for that. Are the social influencers that you're listening to, do they believe that or do they deny that? Paul says that there's many people that are out there that are enemies of the cross of Christ, and he says it with tears. And yet Christians listen to them. Christians listen to them and follow them. And they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Where did we go wrong, my friends? Where did we go wrong? Parents, I know it might be difficult, especially as your children get older, but you need to monitor what they're watching and what they're listening to and what they're reading. Because there's many out there. Our enemies of Jesus Christ. Probably disguised in sheep's clothing, I recognize that. Probably have some good things to say. But they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Because they deny that you need to be born again. They deny that you need a Savior. Because you're basically good. All you've got to do is just change your thinking and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, as the old saying goes. And Paul says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And yet we listen to them. Paul doesn't end there, though. He goes on and says that their end is destruction. We know these people will be destroyed when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, unless they are converted and come to put their faith and trust in Jesus. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. It's the idea that the thing that they're worshiping, Paul's probably trying to get the idea that the thing that worshiping, the things they set up as the idol for themselves, is just whatever good for them. Whatever makes them feel good. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. It's their own appetites. And their glory is their shame. The things that they glory in, the things that they're trying to teach you, those things should, instead of being something you should follow, you should say, that's a shame. Because it's an enemy of the cross of Christ. And then he lastly says, they set their mind on earthly things. Young people, who's your hero? Is it some famous basketball player or football player? You just had the World Cup, maybe some soccer player? Is it maybe some movie star or some rock star? Who's your hero? Paul says it's okay to have heroes. You just have to choose them wisely. because there's many that are enemies of the cross of Christ. So, my friends, your life as a Christian and your hope as a Christian is influenced by your choices. Choose wisely who is influencing your life. And ask the question, what kind of role model am I presenting to other people? Am I instilling in people a hope for godliness, a hope for treasuring Jesus and treasuring the Word? Or is my mind set on earthly things? Is your mind set on earthly things? So your life and hope is influenced by your choices, especially the role models you choose. I don't think it's going to matter on Judgment Day how many levels on the latest video game somebody's been able to complete. It may not matter on Judgment Day how many free throws you make during your career as an NBA basketball player. I just don't think it's going to matter, my friends. What's going to matter is, have you loved Jesus? And because of him, have you loved one another and purpose to serve them? So your life and your hope is going to be influenced by your choices. The second thing that Paul tells us here about things that influence our life is that your life will be influenced by your citizenship. Your life and hope will be influenced by your citizenship. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. As I think most of you know, I've had an opportunity to go on several short-term mission trips. And every one I was on, I always knew that I was an American. And everybody I was with always knew that I was an American. Except in Yemen, they thought I was Russian. Because all Americans had deserted Yemen by that time. But they knew who I was. I remember in Yemen sitting in a restaurant with our friends. And they said, you know, those people at the table next to us, they could be terrorists. When we leave, they may be trying to capture us. Because they knew we were Americans. I was always conscious of the fact that I'm an American. And the people I was associated with knew that I was American, except for one cab driver who thought I was a Russian. And Paul tells us here that we're to be careful about our role models because our citizenship is not in the things of this earth, which is what he tells us there at the end of verse 19, but our citizenship is in heaven. And so we have to recognize that heaven is our true home. It's not this earth. Heaven is our true home. You have to recognize that your true home is in heaven. Because that's where your citizenship is. Are you living as a child of heaven? Or you have your mind set on earthly things? Are your mind set on heavenly things? As I was pulling together my notes last night, came to this passage and I tried to think, when was the last time I thought about heaven? I couldn't remember. My friends, if you're in Jesus Christ, that's your citizenship. That's your true home. Do you recognize that? Do you believe that heaven is your true home? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that we have been seated, past tense. So you have been seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's where your treasure lies. It's not on the things of this earth. Again, it's not how many chess matches you might be able to win or how many musical instruments you can master. It's the fact that your treasure is the fact that you've been seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And your mind, your heart needs to be there. Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, will be revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Heaven's your true home, my friends. Are you living like that? that this is where your glory is. This is where your treasure is. This is where your hope lies. Heaven is our true home. And your life should be influenced by the fact that your citizenship is in heaven. The passage talks about that from heaven we await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that if we have our hearts and we have our minds, we have our hope fixed on the fact that Jesus is going to return, we purify ourselves. When's the last time that you thought about Jesus is going to return? I just don't think we think that way because we're inundated by the things of this world. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that in the future there is laid up for him the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to him, and not only to him, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Are you waiting for? Are you loving? Are you looking forward to the appearance of Jesus Christ? This is not your home. This is a mere shadow of the heavenly reality. But heaven is our true home. And think of the light and life and love of Jesus that we will experience in heaven if you're in Christ. But then we have to recognize that earth is our temporary home. First, turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to see this, what Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Maybe if somebody gets there, they can call out a page number. I have a large print Bible up here, in case you're wondering. So maybe somebody can call out a page number. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Did I say Timothy? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Who's got a page number for us? 1294? Please turn there, please. And notice what Peter says in verse 17. And if you call on him, as if you call on God as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Notice that Paul says that we're to conduct ourselves during our time of exile. Exile, what's he mean? Well, our home's not in heaven. We're in exile here. And then look at it, if you have your Bibles open, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. This is your exile. Now, thank God that he makes life beautiful for us. But it's not our real home. It's only a temporary home. When Catherine and I were involved in college ministry, we were living in Bloomington, Indiana. And we were going to be around for the summer. So they asked us to kind of conduct a Bible study for students that were going to be on campus, in campus of Indiana University for the summer. So we, you know, invited people to come to our home. And I remember the first night we were just going around asking each other about their names and majors and stuff. And one of the people said to that night, she said, she had just been talking to her grandfather recently, and he knew that his days on earth were not too many left. And he said to his granddaughter, when I was young, I used to think about having some. But now that I know that my days are growing short, heaven has become like a finely polished diamond in my sight. Boys and girls, I hope you don't have to wait until you're a grandparent to see heaven as a finely polished diamond. You see, heaven is our true home. The earth is not our home. But the third thing that influences your life that Paul tells us here, again, be careful with your role models. Recognize, remember your citizenship. But the third thing that Paul tells us here is that your life and your hope are influenced by your change. And this is what Paul is saying here. We await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. My friends, you will be changed. The aches and the pains and the disappointments and the heartaches and the struggles of this life will be over. I hope you see that as a finely polished diamond, no matter what your age. This is what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, we will not all die. That's what Paul is saying. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. My friends, fix your hope on that great and glorious day. You'll be changed. You'll be changed. The struggles that you have in this life, they will be changed. The aches and pains, the frustrations of life, they'll be changed because we're going to put on the immortality, because the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. And not only that, he has the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And that brings us back to Philippians chapter 2, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because Jesus has the power to subject all things to himself. What are the things that you're trusting God to do in your life right now? You see, Jesus Christ has the power. He has the power to do it. I remember when I was a college student, again, involved in college ministry. We had a little Friday night Bible study. We called them a rally. And I was probably way too early, was involved in some sort of leadership. I was way too young of a Christian. And so I stayed after with Verali to kind of recap and then, you know, clean up a little bit, I guess. And I was walking back through a little wooded area. And I was living in a dormitory that there had not been any Christian influence in it, at least for generations of college students. There's some Christian influence in most of the other dorms. This one, there was very little. Dorms held about 1,500 people or so. I remember walking around this wooded area, around a little bend, and there I saw this dorm standing in front of me. I'd been memorizing the book of Philippians at the time. And this verse came to my mind. I'd been praying for the dorm. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself? And I remember praying, God, you can subject this storm. You have the power to do that. Would you please do that? My friends, he has the power to subject all things to himself. He has the power to change you from your lowly body to a glorious, beautiful, lovely body. Is your mind focused on that? Is your life being influenced by that thought? I want to close by reading an excerpt from the Epistle to Diognetus. It's written in the 2nd century. We don't know who wrote it, but he talks about the Christian life. And let me read you. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think you'll get it because the pictures are pretty clear. He's describing Christians. They said they dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as all others do. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Quoting Philippians 3:20. They obey the prescribed laws, at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. Isn't that interesting? Again, this is a description of Christians living in the second century. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They're unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abundant in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of and yet are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. The soul, when all provided with food and drink, becomes better. In like manner, the Christians, though subjected day by day to punishment, increase the more in number. God has assigned them this illustrious position, which it were unlawful for them to forsake. My friends, you've been assigned an illustrious position. That position is in heaven. Not only in the future, but also now. So like these early Christians, you need to be careful about your choices. Be careful about who is influencing your life. You need to be reminded and be careful to remind yourself that you are a citizen of heaven. That this earth is temporary. Heaven is your true home. And you need to be remind yourself on a regular basis that someday you will be changed. This lowly body that hurts and aches and moves more slowly than it used to will be transformed into a glorious body like that of our Lord Jesus. My friends, those are the things that should be influencing your life. I would ask you to consider your life and ask yourself, who or what is influencing your life? Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that you've given us the Lord Jesus. You've given us Paul. You've given us godly role models. But God, we weep as Paul did. We recognize that there are many influence people with great influence right now that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh God, help us to be careful who we choose as our role models. And help us to continually rejoice that our citizenship is in heaven. And continually rejoice that you will change our lowly bodies to be like Jesus. Because he has the power to subject all things to himself. So thank you, God. Help us to evaluate our lives. And we again thank you for Jesus. For the fact that he came to give us a model, but much, much more than that. To forgive our sins, to bring us into a new kingdom, and to transform our lives. So we thank you. In the precious and beautiful and exalted name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.